Morning, everybody.
Morning. Yeah.
Welcome to our service of Holy Communion on today, the seventh Sunday after Trinity. My pleasure to introduce to you David Robinson. David is an LLM from Aylesbury, Holy Trinity, and he's going to preach for us today. So that'll be really good, and we'll hear from him a little bit later on. Take a moment to prepare ourselves for worship, and then I'll pray. Father God, breathe your Spirit into every part of our service and our worship this day. When we pray, grant that we may speak to you as a person speaks to their friend. When we sing, grant that we may sing because our only wish is to give you praise and thanks. When we read your word, help us to hear and understand it. And when we listen to the preaching of your truth, help us to receive it, to remember it, and put it into practice. And grant that we might meet with you and then go out recognizable as those who have been with Jesus. Because we ask this in the name that is above all names. Amen. Amen. We'll start by singing. We'll stand and sing our first hymn, which is hymn number 182, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We sit on kneel for our prayers. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. We say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect Prayer for the seventh Sunday of Trinity. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness, and of your great mercy, keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we have our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from sections from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 and 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Living as those made alive in Christ. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In a moment, David will be preaching for us, but before that, we'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn number 168, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you.
So reading from Luke chapter 12, beginning at the 13th verse. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain, all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please sit down. Well, friends, it's great to be here. I've never been here before. I've been to the pub across the road many times, and I always get confused with Tyler's Green and Penn. I never know where one starts and the other ends. And I looked on the map and I still couldn't figure it out. So I was pleased when I arrived and saw St. Margaret's on the notice board outside. It's a fabulous church, isn't it? It's so light and airy and it's fabulous. It's a real honour. Thank you very much for inviting me here. And it's a joy to be here. I know we're going to have a look at the rich fool, which you probably know backwards, but I think it's very good to remind ourselves of some of these parables. So before we get started, let's just have a prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new day. And we pray now that as we look into your word together, you will speak to us from it by the power of your Spirit and change our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So on the 13th of April in 1928, I wasn't around at the time, the San Francisco Chronicle in San Francisco in California published an article entitled, "Thinking is Hardest Work. Thinking is the Hardest Work. Therefore, few people actually engage in it." And it was said by a man called Henry Ford, who made lots of motor cars. And as I like motor cars a lot, it appeals to me. And I think very often when people come to church to worship and to pray, you know, we sometimes think we leave our minds outside. Well, we don't. We come in and we need to think about the stuff that we're reading and singing and talking about. So could you ask yourself this question this morning as we come to church? Do you think you, and addressed personally to you, do you think you're a successful person? Do you think you're successful? Not do you think you will be, or that you may have been in the past, but right now, as you're sitting in this church, I want you to consider, do you consider yourself to be successful? Some might say to me, with all modesty, "Look, I think I am. Actually, I've done pretty well." Some of you might say, "Actually, no, I haven't done pretty well. I've been knocked down many times in my life. I've got no confidence, and actually, I'm pretty rock bottom." Now, here's the real question, I guess. What would constitute to you success as far as you're concerned? How do you measure it? As you're thinking about it, what constitutes success to you? And here comes before us today in our Bible reading in the Gospel, a man from every point of view would have, I think, been considered quite successful. But here's the issue. God's judgment on him was that he was a dismal failure. So Luke chapter 12, verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Well, what does that mean? Well, the word "fool" in the Greek literally means without thought, doesn't think. Now, here's the issue. Isn't the man doesn't think, actually, because he did think, didn't he? He thought and thought. He just didn't think about the right things, the really important things in life. So, like us, no doubt he had his daydreams. Like us, he probably had his nightmares. So he was planning for one, the daydreams, and avoiding the others, the nightmares. But I don't think he thought about the right things at all. So I want us to think about this passage and to think together about the things that constitute success and failure in this passage. So in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is talking about eternity. I absolutely love the word eternity, because years ago in Australia, there was a down and out bloke who stumbled into a church one day and was converted to Christianity. And he was talking to the pastor there, or the vicar, and he said, you know, how can I help? And he said, the pastor said, well, actually, what I really want to get is the message of eternity out to the world, out to Sydney, in Sydney, Australia. So the guy said, well, I can do that. So for the next few years, he got a bit of chalk and he wrote the word eternity everywhere that he went, on the pavement, on the walls, everywhere. And this guy died when he was sick in 1960. But I don't know if you remember, but when we turn the millennium and we look at the wonderful fireworks from Sydney, because they're the first one to come into the new year and the new millennium, blazoned across the Sydney Harbour Bridge was the word eternity. And what I want you to think about, ladies and gentlemen, is your eternity. Verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. If we didn't read it, but it's verse 5 of chapter 12. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. So we got this crowd of people, thousands of people had gathered as they were trampling over one another, and Jesus began to speak to his disciples, verse 1, and then in verse 15, some bod comes from the crowd and says to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And we know this by experience, don't we? When someone dies, there's a big bust-up normally about inheritance. Two brothers falling out about who's going to get Granny's sideboard and Granny's clock. Well, I've seen it all, believe me, in my own family. This man appeared to be absorbed with possessions and can't be doing with Jesus' teaching. He just wanted some sort of advice. So Jesus, after having been really rudely interrupted, says to him, watch out, watch out. And the word watch out is like a random bus going down the street. It's about to hit you. Jump out of the way. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And how true that is today. We all go bonkers about possessions. My wife is ever buying stuff on Amazon, and I'm forever taking it back. You know, it's all about possessions. Jesus tells this parable of the man who has the writ, to the man who has the writ in his pocket, to serve against his brother, and he says, really, to paraphrase it, stop and think and say, okay, what's important in life? What's important to me? What's important to you? And he said this parable, which we all know, but it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it? The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got a big crop in the field. I've no place to store my crop. He said, I know what I do. I tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. He gets a better harvest than he expected, and there's no panic, no waste. He gets out his calculator. He works it out. It's worth building a huge grain store. And so that's what he did. He worked and planned and thought, it's fantastic. And then he said, I'll say to myself, oh, gee, you've done well. Plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'm going to take life pretty easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and visit the Queen's Head. You know what I mean. Well, so the man retires at 47. half my age, actually, nearly. The Sunday Times has an article about this bloke, the man who knew when to stop working. But all this makes it all the more brutal, because the retirement party has come and gone. People have said wonderful things about him, how successful he is, got this lovely big house, great business, good things laid up for many years, goes to the south of France, goes to Val d'Isère quite regularly. I've done it. I'm successful. Years and years of pleasure, and suddenly, I've got a terrible pain in my chest, and before long, he's dead before you can get him to intensive care. And God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" I once heard this story at a funeral. A grandmother said to the vicar, who was taking the service of her granddaughter, this grandmother said to the vicar, "Do you know what failure is? Do you know what failure is? Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter." What do you think? Might this parable have made the brother rethink about the writ in his pocket and go to court? We all want to be successful in life. So what does this passage tell us about the two fatal mistakes that this rich fool makes in terms of success? What did he muck up according to God, his creator? Well, firstly, I think he was a bit of a functional atheist. He lived, so like so many people today in our country, as if God wasn't there. We don't know much about this man, I don't think, but we know that he wasn't really very rich towards God. He lived, I guess, as if God actually didn't exist to him. It's very striking as we read this passage that all the arrows actually point actually inwards. He's pretty self-centered. If you read it again when you go home, "What shall I do? This is what I'll do. I'll say to myself." Now, you know, I'm not saying it's a sin to make money. Of course it's not. Money is very important, but be generous with it. This man thought that he was self-sufficient and no need for God, his creator. He was utterly self-centered. It's all about me. And life today is all about me. And I've got children who are in their 40s, and I've got children who are in their 20s. And the 20s, they're on a different planet to me, I can tell you. It's all about them. And this guy was focused inwardly. Verse 19, plenty of good things, leisure, take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. The God is the giver of all, isn't he? But he's put God on the back burner. Look what I've achieved. I don't need God. And God says, "What a fool you are." Why? Why is he a fool? Because God, our maker, not only has revealed himself in creation, which he has, not only in the Bible, which he has, not only in his Son, he came into the world so that we might be forgiven and have a relationship with him. I was listening as I was driving over this morning to the service from Keswick, and one of my favorite verses came out. "Blessed is the man, or blessed is he, rather, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That's what life is all about, having a relationship with God, knowing that you are forgiven. So, what do we make of Jesus? Because success in life depends, actually, at the end of the day, on our relationship with him. See, the rich fool lived a life as if there was no God, and that's complete madness. So many people slap God in the face and say, "Look, I'll take your gifts. I'll go to the Lake District. I'll enjoy the beauty of the countryside. Even the very breath that we have is given by God. Our fun, our family, our friends, our food, falling in love, fitness. And look, I'm going to take all that, but I'm going to actually ignore the giver." And if you go back into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy, there's a lovely verse. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant which he swore to his forefathers. All the ability that you have, or I have, is a gift. So what are we doing in relationship to one another with and using these gifts? So secondly, as I close, I think the rich fool lived as though there was no judgment. He thought that he had a lot of time left, you know. I'm sort of the wrong side of 70, and I know that 70 years and 10, I keep counting every day I wake up. Firstly, I say, what's going to go wrong today? I've got a pain in my leg or my back aches or whatever, but I'm always pleased that I'm alive, you know. I'm not quite sure how long. My mother-in-law is about 97 or something, so I'm hoping we'll get there. But anyway, I don't know why I said that. He had no idea about judgment. He thought he had so much time. That was the point. We all think we've got tons of time. So much grain for many years. I've got money in the bank. I'm okay. But he was fresh out of time. He was plunged into eternity. He had a framework. He had a framework for living, which actually didn't include dying. The giver of life asks us, what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? What have you done with the life I've given you? This man made preparations for a long time ahead. He was plunged into eternity. Now, the Christian faith believes that death is not the end. And we all know that life, as we get older, just goes faster and faster. So it's important to reflect on this passage this morning. How I treat you, how you treat me, how we treat others, how we treat God. I really make no excuse of reminding us of judgment. It proves that God is good. What on earth is going on in the world? We think it's all crazy, but you know, the world's not going round. There's a beginning and an end, and there will be a judgment because God is good. He cares passionately about the world he created. He cares passionately about you. He sent his son to die in our place so that we might be forgiven. That's the best news ever. We can meet him afresh this morning as he walks off the pages of this book, as we worship him, as we share communion. Why do we have communion? Why do we celebrate someone's death? Well, we celebrate communion because he's not dead. He's alive, and we have a relationship with him. You know, I think at the end of the day, God actually hates to call any of us fools. He loved the world, loves you, gave his son so that we don't have to perish but have everlasting life. We know there is a judgment. It says so in here. We've been born today by a man who lived as if there was no God, lived as if there was no judgment. So I think the best words that I could leave you with, apart from the word eternity, which I absolutely love, and think about this bloke who was a down and out, who got the civic people to put eternity on the bridge. I close with the words of the granny, because I think it's quite powerful. The granny at the funeral said to the vicar, you know, failure is being successful at the things that don't actually matter. Amen.
Heavenly Father, in the silence and peace of your holy presence, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Firstly, a prayer for our interregnum. Gracious God, you are with us always. We thank you for guiding us by your Spirit through our life together as a church. We pray that we may hear your voice in this time of interregnum. Grant us patience, grant us vision, and grant us courage as we seek a new priest for our two churches. And, by your grace, lead us to a more Christ-like church, a church which is thoughtful, compassionate, and courageous. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for help. Help us with peace and reconciliation in our world, and for love to overcome mistrust and conflict. Help us to be active Christians in our own communities, and always to do the right thing by Jesus. Help us to bring Christian meaning and purpose to the lives of those who have lost their way. Help us to be kind to one another and invite newcomers to come and discover Jesus in our church at St. Margaret's. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for leaders, especially our own. We pray for our world leaders that they will use their power for good and not evil, and will collaborate in finding solutions to poverty, disease, and climate extremes in your beautiful world. We pray that wisdom, compassion, fairness, and mutual respect will overcome anger and division. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for others known to us. We pray for those carrying heavy burdens, who are unwell or in recovery. We pray for those who are precious to us, especially those who are experiencing the difficulties of anxiety, loneliness, or bereavement. Help us to reassure them that your love is always with them, and make us generous with our response to their difficulties. We pray for those listed on our notice sheet. This week there are so many. Amanda, undergoing chemotherapy, the daughter-in-law of Paul and Jean Ricketts. Caden, undergoing proton beam treatment, the grandson of Derek and Elaine Carr, and the son of Catherine and Simon. Jenny and the family and friends of Patty Hopkirk on their loss. The family and friends of June Barnes on their loss. Tom Hollier and the family of friends of Stephen on their loss. The family and friends of Anne Stockwell on their loss. The family and friends of Christine Ann Brown on their loss. In a moment of silent prayer, we pray for others known to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for all the blessings we enjoy in your beautiful world. Inspire us to share our many blessings with others so that they too can know Jesus. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may have noticed my wife waving frantically at me just a short while ago, which means that I forgot to read the banns at the beginning of the service. So we'll do that now. So I publish the banns of marriage between Nicholas George Dumanil, single of this parish, and Susanna Rian Cobb, also single of this parish. This is for the second time of asking. And if any of you know any reason in law why these persons may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. Thank you. Let's stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being without Father. Through him all things were made,
for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we are all built into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
As best we can, we share with one another a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing. So we'll sing our third hymn, which is number 466, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Eucharistic prayer 5 on page 15.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
We sit on you for our prayer. It is always right to give you thanks, God our Creator, loving and faithful, holy and strong. You made us and the whole universe and filled your world with life. You sent your Son to live among us, Jesus our Saviour, Mary's child. He suffered on the cross. He died to save us from our sins. He rose in glory from the dead. You send your Spirit to bring new life to the world and clothe us with power from on high. And so we join the angels to celebrate and say, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Father, on the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took bread and thanked you. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. After the meal, Jesus took the cup of wine. He thanked you and gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, the new promise of God's unfailing love. Do this to remember me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has done it. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Father, as we bring this bread and wine and remember his death and resurrection, send your Holy Spirit that we who share these gifts may be fed by Christ's body and his blood. Pour your Spirit on us that we may love one another, work for the healing of the earth, and share the good news of Jesus as we wait for his coming in glory. For honour and praise belong to you, Father, with Jesus your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. We say together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith, with thanksgiving. The blood of Christ, a gift from heaven. The blood of Christ, a gift from heaven. The blood of Christ, a gift from heaven. Thank you.
top of page 18, we continue our worship by saying together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we'll sing our offertory hymn, our final hymn, which is number 559, To God Be the Glory. So we go to our homes with this blessing. And so may the Father who loves you, the Son who sends you, the Spirit who empowers you, be with you and bless you, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, to his praise and glory, this day and always. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love
and to serve the Lord.
In the name